Well, this morning we're going to be looking at our Old Testament lesson. And it's a story that's I suspect, familiar to many of us, maybe even most of us. And it's about a very powerful person named Naaman, who is the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Syria, depends on your translation. There's all kinds of possibilities of what it could be called. And he was the head of the military, which meant he was the head of everything except the king. That's just the way it worked back then. And in a very real sense, he had everything he could possibly ask, except he had leprosy. Now, we don't really know what was meant by leprosy in this particular case. Was it Hansen's disease? Was it something else? It doesn't matter. He had a skin disorder that caused him problems. And back then, that kind of thing was frequently looked at as a judgment or a curse of God of some sort. So it wasn't just that it was uncomfortable or maybe even disfiguring. It meant a whole lot more than that. So having this particular condition was a significant issue. Unbeknownst to him, his wife had a servant who was a young girl who had been captured from Israel, and was taken into her service. We don't know whether she was a slave or what. She was obviously a kind-hearted person because she took it upon herself to mention to Naaman's wife, you know, if you would only go and see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure your leprosy. Well, Naaman obviously got to the stature that he was, not by being a ninny, thought, well, if this could work, let's give it a try. So he went to the king and said, this is what I've heard. The king says, go. Tell you what, I'll even send you a letter to the king of Israel, as well as a bunch of presents to make sure they actually do this. So it's sent off. King of Israel gets this letter. Well, and freaks out, I think, is not too strong a word. He sees this letter. He's terrified. What he sees this letter as, not as a request from one king to another that a trusted servant be given a boon, but rather as a pretext for war. What he sees in this letter is that the king of Aram is going to send Naaman over there. He'll come back with leprosy. He'll say, that's it. I asked you a favor. You didn't give it to me. Let's go. Well, Elisha, the man of God, who was the prophet that we're being talked about, hears about this and sends a message. What are you doing? Tearing your clothes, getting all excited. Tell the guy to come here and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman takes his horses and chariots, no doubt all of his servants, goes to the home of Elisha. And this is the beginning of the really good parts. Elisha, not only does he not come out and do anything, he sends a servant out. He says, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be fine. And that's it. And Naaman freaks out. This particular translation says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I'm not going to the Jordan. It's horrible. It's muddy. It's ugly. We've got way better rivers in Damascus. And they probably were. I don't think that he has no reason to make this up. He doesn't want to go there. He just says, forget it. Naaman's servants say, presumably after he'd calmed down a bit, you know, if he would have asked you to do something hard, you probably would have done it. But why don't you just try it? So he does. He goes to the muddy Jordan River, dips himself 7 times, and the leprosy's gone. That's where the sermon title comes from. It might be easier than you think. But it's a tricky sermon title. Because for Naaman, it was easier than he thought. But then again, it was harder as well. Because Naaman thought he would go there, he would hand off the silver, the gold, the sets of clothes and all that. He would do his part. The prophet would come out, wave his hand. Things would happen. And all he had to do was go and bathe in a river, something he'd done hundreds, thousands of times. Who knows how many times he'd been dipping himself in a river. But it was also harder. Because he had to humble himself to listen to somebody else. And he had to go to a river he didn't want to go to. And he had to do what somebody else told him to do. So it was easier, but it was also harder to be easier. Which doesn't make for a very good sermon title. So that's why I went with, it might be easier than you think. And the lesson we take from this is that following God is frequently easier than we think. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And yes, I'm speaking in riddles. We'll see if I can clear them up. One of the things that we are called to do in Scripture over and over again is to forgive our enemies. Very straightforward. But is it easy? Well, no, it's not easy. It's hard to forgive our enemies. Hard enough to forgive our friends. Forgiving our enemies is really hard. It's easy to say. It's easy to read. It's easy to, when we don't think we have any forgiveness that needs to be done, it's even easy to say we could do that. But it's hard to do. Hard to forgive our enemies, but the thing is, it's harder to not forgive them. So we get into this circle, and so if I'm speaking in riddles, the human condition in this particular way is a riddle as well. The easy thing to do is much harder than it would think, than we would think, but it's still easier than not doing it. Unforgiveness, resentment, all of those things. I've always liked this picture of resentment. Resentment is like drinking the poison so your enemy will die. And that's what it does for it. Resentment eats us up. Unforgiveness eats us up. So much of what we see in Scripture is easy to understand, but turns out to be harder to do than just reading it. Mark Twain said, this is apropos of not very much, but Mark Twain, who was hardly a friend of Scripture or most spirituality, said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. And it's the parts of the Bible we do understand that we struggle with. Forgiving our enemies is very clearly laid out in both the Old and the New Testament. It's just something we're supposed to do. And so as people who follow the book, who are in a relationship with God through Jesus, who affirm the value of Scripture, both Old and New, we say, okay, well, we'll do that. But it's hard. It's really hard. Forgiving people who have really injured us is difficult, especially when they don't ask for forgiveness. We want something else to happen because it's hard for us to have faith in the process that we have been given. I watched a very short interview with Father Richard Rohr. If you want someone who will consistently challenge your simple understanding while simultaneously expanding your understanding, Richard Rohr is somebody well worth your time. And he said something that I think I knew at some point, but I'd never really been taught, and I've never heard it summed up quite this well. He said, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's control. The opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's control. If you doubt things, if you're not sure how God is going to work out this thing that you're moving into, you're still exercising some faith. Maybe not as much as you like, maybe you're not as sure as the outcome as you'd like, but you're exercising some faith to move forward. If you insist on controlling every part of the process, where's God in that? That's you. That's not faith. That's you taking control. And that's what Naaman wanted to do. He wanted to be healed, but he wanted to be healed the way he wanted to be healed. And when that didn't work out that way, he was angry. He said, no, 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 this isn't how it works. I don't go and dip myself in your lousy river. You come out here and you pray to your God. You do an incantation. Maybe you sacrifice something. I don't know. You're the prophet. You do whatever you do and you wave your hand and I'm healed. Naaman had no faith in what he'd been told. He had no faith in the process, and frequently, neither do we. We're told to forgive our enemies. We think, well, what we want is we want to not be bothered by this enemy, so I'll pretend they don't exist. I will ignore them entirely. Easy enough to do if it's somebody just cut you off in traffic. It's a little bit harder when it's somebody you work with, or a family member who is temporarily, we hope, your enemy, who's done something that needs to be forgiven, who won't come to you and admit that they're wrong and ask forgiveness. We say, no, it doesn't work that way. They come to us, they grovel a bit, and we graciously extend forgiveness, and I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus doesn't say, forgive your enemies, pray for those who persecute you after they apologize. Forgive your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's pretty straightforward. Pretty easy to say. A lot harder to do. But think back to those times when you've known you needed to do something like that. Forgive somebody, go talk to somebody, make something right, and you didn't. At least not right away. You let it hang on and on. Maybe you still have something going on. And think about how that affects you. How miserable you feel. How hard it is to meet their eye. How angry you are over other things because that anger spills over. Because that's how we are. Is that really so much easier? No, that's a lot harder. So what we think is easy to say, and when we think of it, we think it's so hard to do. When we don't do it, it turns out it's so much harder. It's harder on us, and it's harder on everybody around us. And that's where that might comes from. It might be easier than you think. Because when we think we have to control the process, we're still lepers. When Naaman said, this is how this works, you come out, you do your thing, I'm better. He was exactly the same, except angry, going away in a rage. We like to be in control. It's part of being human. It's not evil in and of itself to want to control things and to want to know what's going on. It's when we say we have to be in control. It's when we say to God that you are going to do this thing for me and this is how. That's when we run into problems. Naaman had no faith. And maybe he had an excuse. This was his first interaction with a real prophet. If he'd had, from the sound of it, if he'd had any interaction with the Israelites before, it was on the battlefield. So maybe he had an excuse to step away from this, to say, no, I decide how things happen. But we don't. We know that God says, these are the things you need to do. And we believe it. But when we don't want to, we try and take control. We try and say, well, I know I should forgive that person, even though they haven't asked me yet. But I'll wait till something happens. I'll wait till they at least look sorry. Whatever it is, when we take control of that process, it goes nowhere. And we're the worse off for it. Living with unforgiveness is a terrible way to live. I'm sure all of us have had at least some experience with that. That feeling that you hope you don't run into that person because you just don't even want to see them. Because they make you so mad. And there's this little voice telling you, forgive them. Or when you need forgiveness. Because the scripture also tells us that if we wrong somebody, we go to them and say, I've wronged you. And we think, well, that's pretty easy to say. It's impossible to do. I can't go do that with them. Who knows what will happen? I might burst into flames. Or whatever it is we're so worried about going and sometimes humbling ourselves, sometimes asking forgiveness. Those things that are so hard for us, we say, this is too hard. Well, actually, it might be easier than you think. Not because it'll become easy necessarily, but because when you weigh it against what happens when you don't, it just gets worse and worse and worse. We have no idea what was physically wrong with Naaman, but if he would have just stomped away in a rage and never come back, if it's like most skin things, it eventually would have taken over. If it was leprosy, what we now call Hansen's disease, he'd lose his ability to feel and then his ability to move. He would lose control of everything because he wanted to control a particular process. What kind of thinking is that? Well, it's human thinking. Natural thinking. It's just that it's not very good thinking. Naaman was willing to go back and have faith in that process. I'm sure he had doubts. But he released control. And when he released control, that's when he was healed. When we release control of the process, when we do what we're called to do in the way we're called to do it, not necessarily the way we want to do it, that's when we likewise are healed, we're set free. You can forgive people who never ask you for forgiveness, and it will set you free. You can ask people for forgiveness who aren't even alive anymore, because the unforgiveness is on your end. You're drinking the poison, and they resolutely refuse to die. Might be easier than you think. Doesn't mean that it'll be easy. Doesn't mean it'll be simple. But it means that if you're only looking at the easiest way to do things, the way that you are always in control, I'm just not sure that's going to work for you. Naaman was the second most powerful person he knew. Didn't do him a lick of good. Until he released the need for saying, this is how it must happen. And then he was healed. It's the same for us. I don't know if any of you are struggling with this at this particular moment, or if you have in the past, or you will in the future. But the thing to take from this passage isn't that God heals leprosy, although that's a wonderful thing to know as well. The miraculous happened then and still does today. The thing to remember is that when we try to control things, it usually doesn't work the way we want to. And when we try to control things in a way that's different than what God has told us, it never works the way we want it to. It might not be easy, but it will be easier than the other. It might even be easier than you think. Amen.